Full of the heat. I had a wedding here yesterday, I think. Yesterday I lost about 20 pounds. And today we'll see what happens. But in classic Angie form, before she left, her last question to me was, "Did I answer the question you asked me?" I didn't even remember what I asked her, so I'll assume she did. Some of you weren't here the Sunday after soccer camp, and there's about two or three times during the course of the year when many of us of all ages and generations come together to serve the Lord with an intentional purpose. So today we captured one more shot of soccer camp, so maybe you can check and see how it went. John? That was Jack.
I hope, I hope. I hope, I hope, I hope, I hope, I hope, I hope, I hope.
That was our camp song. We'll stop it there. I figure you get the gist. Maybe it's more cute than realistic, but it is interesting how many of us start singing the song. Probably, do you know John 3:16? Huh? Some things get in your system and you never, ever forget. But there is something very special when God's people work together to accomplish His good purpose. No matter how mundane it might seem, no matter how important one might think it is. Because it's really interesting in God's economy, there might be very little difference between those two. It's joyful, even fun, to shed holy sweat for the kingdom of God together. And I know when that happens, He smiles down upon it. There's something about unity that God loves. You read Psalm 133, and it says that's where the blessing of the Lord is. Because working together isn't easy. In fact, there's two words spoken in any worship service that might cause the mind and heart to do that, you know, that Archie Brell's, tighten up. When you see these words, you say, okay, you're not going to get me. And those words are service and together. Service and together. Why is it important to talk about service to people that are probably too busy anyway? And one of the major reasons is because it's God's gift to us that we're to give back to Him. It's kind of like the boomerang effect. Something Coach Ritigliano taught me in simplicity a long time ago, whatever God gives you, give it away. But there is a systemized way to do that sometimes. We're not just talking about service as a Christian individually. We're talking about within the church of God. And I'm not talking about just filling holes, though holes need to be filled to let this thing run so people aren't in the nursery too much or in junior church too much, that we learn to all take our little share so we can be healthy, sitting under the Word of God, encouraging one another. Growing as a believer. I consider the fledgling attacked church in Thessalonica, a young church, in the midst of a very, very difficult situation. And Paul applauds them in verse 3, and he thanks God for their work that was produced by faith, their labor prompted by love, and endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's that great triad of faith, hope, and love working together. To cause a young church in the midst of craziness to say, we will serve the living God. We will invest into God's kingdom. at the expense of everything else that pulls and tugs on us. I'm not stupid. I know what it's like to be pulled and tugged. The two most difficult songs I will ever sing, and sometimes, frankly, I can't. One of them we already sang. The last one we'll close with, I Surrender All. Do I really? Do I really say, take my life and let it be? Oh, I can sing it, but do I mean it when I sing it? I used to sing, I surrender, 38%. Now, you can surrender all as you work in the public, in your workplace, your marketplace, your home, serving your neighborhood. It's not about doing church stuff all the time. But as my heart set upon God, and I see it as an act of God's service, an overflow of the love and faith and hope that He's given me. God's Word contains many scriptures that are so obviously clear, we let Him pass by without response. I'm going to take a chance today to remind you of what the Word of God says. It frankly doesn't mean a whole lot what I say. How many can amen that? Boy, you better say amen. But what does God's Word say about service? 1 Corinthians 15:58. After a great chapter on the resurrection, Paul writes, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." What you do in the Lord is not in vain. And sometimes you have to be reminded, because if you're looking for results to assure that, you're looking at the wrong thing. It's faith. I'm long convinced that most of the fruit I may be a part of, I'll never see. It might happen after I die. It might happen after I move to Beirut, Lebanon to start youth. Well, they already got Youth for Christ there. I think if we saw it, we'd get a little proud and uppity. And there's a part of faith that God says, just trust me and do what I tell you to do. This is not about assets and debits and liabilities and all that other stuff. It's about investing into the kingdom of God, period. As He instructs you, Galatians 6:10, Paul kind of stays on the same theme. And 9 and 10, let us not become weary in doing good. How many need that one? For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all the people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So it's ministry to the church and to the non-church. It's both. I mean, what good would it be if we're out there talking about the love of God and we hate each other in here? That's like serving out of a bad marriage or a bad family, and you take your baggage and give it to somebody else. God says, you've been bought by the same blood. Learn to love each other. I do that by spending time with one another, realizing none of us are perfect. No, not one. But when I learn to love here, it's so much easier to represent Christ out there. Remember the words that Jesus said in Matthew 25 several times. After this man was entrusted with talents, his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." And he said that twice. One he gave 5 talents, one he gave 3 talents. So it's not the same amount of talents. It's not who does the most work. It's who's faithful in what you've been asked to do, and you do it. How many here want to hear the Lord say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? My golly, if He doesn't, man, what an agony that would be before you get into heaven to say, "You mean all this was in vain?" But I'm convinced it's not. Because there's a life that goes far beyond this life. Well, it gets a little more difficult if you want to say, "Okay, let that stuff go. Get on with it, Pastor Joe." Luke 12. Jesus says, "From everyone who's been given, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. In other words, we're going to be accountable for what he gave us. We go a little further and we'll find out that he may give you more as you're faithful. He may take what you have if you're not and give it to somebody who's going to take it and invest. It's up to us here to train you. That's our challenge. It's up to you to be obedient. Maybe you need to sit down with somebody and say, what do you see about me? How has God equipped me? We'll talk about more of that in a minute. I might be speaking to the choir, but let me kind of open up my heart a little bit. This has been a very difficult year for me. I've pulled away from a lot of stuff in the city for a season because I just didn't have the energy. I had to refocus, and I'm going to plan on getting away for a couple days. Just me and God and me. And here, what is he trying to say to me? I can get into this rut where I do, just to do, just to do, just to do, and pretty soon, what am I doing? So I step back, but during that time, it's easy to lose the fire and drift into complacency. It's easy to be drawn by something else that will occupy my time and focus and the exercising of spiritual giftedness, and even more so, try to do it with self-sufficient effort. I know what to do. I know how to do it. Why do I need to spend time with God? And I just pump it out of this, not of this. And it's easy to fall into that trap. And even more so, it's easier to say, well, I'm going to do my own thing and not depend or cooperate with others. Heck, how many have said this one? I get more done that way. But that's not discipleship. God might be less concerned about what you get done if you're training someone else to help do it. It's sacrificial. Yes, I can get more done on my own, but I've got a responsibility to involve you and involve our younger ones and raise them up so they have a mentality for what this kingdom of God stuff is all about. Getting more done just might not be God's perspective. One of the things I remember being told on every missions trip I went overseas is this: if the people want to talk, talk. Americans want to work. Americans want to say, we built the school, we did this, we did that. God doesn't care. If I do it at the expense of building a relationship with somebody that he's put right here and put right here. Because it says, love God and love your things as yourself, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. And who knows, maybe you'll do something together that will even more tighten up that relationship as you share an activity together. God is for rest, I'm learning, and even a little bit of fun. I like that. And everyone's circumstance here is different. But as we continue this little mini service on community, today I want to quickly focus on the joy of community serving together for the glory of God. Pray with me if you would. Father in heaven, we bless your name and thank you for this day. Fill us with your spirit now. Teach us by your word. Move us a little bit that we would know that you moved us and not manipulation or anything else. We give you all praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I told you about my two troubling songs that we're singing today. And I got to get my heart right to sing those things. And I'm in process. Sometimes I'm there. I can remember a moment in Chicago, man, I gave 200%. I said, you take my inside, my outside, and my downside, and anything you want is yours. And I ended up in Glenville. I remember doing that when I ended up here. This was not high on my priority list. No, 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 don't take it personal. There are not too many people here left, so, you know, take it personal. But when you sit back and say, God, take it. I must decrease, you must increase. It doesn't really matter about me. I'm not always there. I struggle with competition. I struggle with comparison. I struggle with people-pleasing and all those other things. I'm going to give you 10 reasons why you should be looking for a pastor right now. But I'm going to be honest with you. It's not easy. But you have to determine somewhere, is the eternal more important than the temporal? And trust God. Isn't that what Moses said, something like that in Hebrews 11? He chose to suffer for God, for the Christ, rather than get all the riches and earthly things of the world. Again, if you've been given the gift to make money, go for it. But don't let it suck you up. Don't let it control you. Learn how to be a steward. We'll talk more about that in a second here. My question this week was, how do you restore the roar of the Lion of Judah in me? Restore the roar. That was the theme song of the Detroit Lions. Obviously, that didn't help them. I think it could help his church. How do we hear from God and be empowered by God to do the things of God to the glory of God and only to his glory? Romans 12 helped me this week. 1 Corinthians 12 kind of cemented it. Ephesians 4 expanded it more. We're not going to do all that stuff today. We'd be here forever. But I do want to look at Romans 12 quickly. If you have a Bible or an iPhone, don't play games, please. Come to the creme of all the books in the New Testament. Chapters in particular, as you go from 3 to 11, great theology on salvation and justification and glorification and God's positioning in my life, reminding me that there's nothing I can do to save myself. Nothing. And I tried to live that way for a long time. But I didn't know the Lord. But the danger thing is when you do know the Lord and you fall back into that. And after setting all that up, now Paul gets, if I could say, very practical. And he begins in chapter 12, verse 1, I urge you, brothers and sisters, I exhort you, I beg of you, is what he's saying. In view of God's mercy. You see, everything he asks of us is because of that Hebraic phrase, in view of God's mercy. You see, there's not a person here that would have a hope to heaven apart from God's mercy. There's not a person here that might not even, whether you know God or not, you might not even be alive apart from God's mercy. Remember, it doesn't matter if you're saved or unsaved. Who's giving us the air to breathe and the sunshine and the rain when we get it? Who's providing opportunities? God. And when you join up with God in your life venture, how much more exciting it becomes when you understand that's where it comes from. He gets the glory. And he says, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. When I was in Youth for Christ, we were a little more guttural, right, Doug, Johnny? We say, give me your body. Now, when you talk to teenagers, they go, oh, man, I might like this lesson. But I'm reminded that spiritual worship is not just hallelujah, it's giving my body, my mind, my whole personality to God who redeemed me. And now he says, I want to use you. All of us that are saved have that challenge in front of us because of God's mercy. It's found in Lamentation chapter 3. It's a good reminder when you wake up in the morning. Yawn like you do in the morning when you get up. a little bad breath and we kind of let it out. Then I'm reminded, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Every day. I don't have to live on stale bread. It's fresh every day. He'll meet us in the morning faithfully every day. No matter what time you get up. In view of God's mercy, I want your body, I want your mind, I want your personality, I want your soul. Give it back to me. Because now we're going to work together to accomplish my good purpose through you. Some of you might be here saying, maybe you're visiting, maybe you don't know the Lord yet. You're saying, wow, isn't this taking this Christian thing a bit too far? Can't I just go to church and then kind of get out of here and do my own thing? And the answer is, you can. You absolutely can. And it's my guess that's what 80% of the church does in America anyway. If we go to church at all, which is slumping quickly, I kind of get my fix and go on my way. Rather than come to worship and learn to love, forgive, learn how to serve here so I can make a difference out there, encourage one another, edify one another. His compassion, his pity, his tenderness, my undeserved salvation, because I trusted in his son Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. It's a language of grace, and it's an expression that is alive. It says you are a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, and pleasing to God. And the old adage says the problem with a living sacrifice is it crawls off the altar every day. Most sacrifices are dead. The Old Testament was filled with dead sacrifices for atonement. You're a living sacrifice, but you're dead to yourself and you're alive to God in Christ Jesus. And that's what he's saying. Give it to me. How many here play instruments? Raise those high because I need some more help. Well, Holly, get these names. No, it's a trap. No. So anyway, Romans 6, we're all called instruments. You're an instrument of righteousness or an instrument of wickedness. Both of these make music. This makes chaos. This brings glory to the living God. And when it's played in harmony together, oh my golly, it's better than going down to hear the Cleveland Orchestra. When you submit yourself to him and to one another and allow the giftedness to come together and serve, it's cool. Yeah, I can do it better myself, but in the long haul, you won't touch it because God's hand of blessing is all over it. British athlete, C.T. Studd. What a name for an athlete. C.T. Studd said this, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." Can I read that again? If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. A serious athlete, I knew one time, understands that rigorous competition demands a yielded body, a transformed mind, and a separated life to stay away from the things that will entangle you and mess up your performance. Josh Gordon, prime example. And I hope the best for the brother. What ability! If he could break away from drugs and the people that pull him down. You can't do both. You cannot stay focused on Jesus and then get your fix from the world. That's a sensitive thing. Because there's a lot of things for the world we use to make us feel better. And sometimes it seems like the only way to do it. But when I do that, I minimize the power of God working in my life. Now, I'll leave that one there. And he says, don't let your life be conformed to the pattern of the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The pattern of the world, the distractions, the idols, some of them disguised as good things. Your family could be an idol. Your marriage could be an idol. You get so tight with this stuff, you don't let God get in and breathe air. Raise good families. Raise up a great marriage. I'm all for that. But it's not focused on the family. It's focused on Jesus. And let Him lead you. Let Him put it together. Paul reminded us in Galatians 1 and 4 that I delivered you through Jesus out of this present evil age. That's what we battle with. And sometimes it looks pretty, and it's enticing, and sometimes it's obviously ugly, like the violence going on all around us, like the heroin epidemic and other things. You've been set apart for God. Some of you might be sitting, not me, and that's just for those holy guys and gals. Well, I got a word for you here today. It's for all of us. 3-6, Paul writes again, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Don't get too uppity about your giftedness, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. We all have different measures of faith. I don't have to make somebody feel guilty, and I don't have to walk around like I'm God's man here. Any measure of faith I have has been given from God, and I can develop it through my study of the Scriptures. This is where I get my muscle. But we don't compare. Just as each of us have been one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. One body, different functions, different gifts. God is a God of diversity. Hallelujah. And it's not just in race, culture, and ethnicity that we talk about here forever. It's about giftedness. Thank God we're not all teachers and not all preachers and not all prophesiers and not all evangelists. We have different gifts. And what do? We point fingers at each other and say, you don't do this right. You don't do that right. Because I'm not supposed to. You are. But then we work together to do it righty right. He lists some of the gifts here. I'm not going to go into teaching about these things. We could talk about that some other day. Some of these need some explanation. But prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, what a gift. If you have the gift of encouragement, man, let it out. Let it out. Contributing to the needs of others, give generously. Leadership, lead diligently, showing mercy. Let him do it cheerfully. These are all amazing gifts that come from God himself to you when you become his. And he's dying to put together this orchestra with Jesus being the conductor. Come on, come on, come on. Instead, we break away and do our soloist thing. I think about David Ruffin often. Some of you don't even know who they are. You think of the Temptations. You still don't know who they are. Well, go back to the Garden, chapter 3. You'll see temptation at least. What a foursome. And it always happens. One of the guys gets a big head and said, I can do this on my own. And not long after, David Ruffin OD'd. And it happens all the time. I don't want to work with the team. I want to do my own thing. I'm better off alone. You guys are messing me up. I don't have patience. I can't deal with this. Deal with it. Because 1 Corinthians 12 says we're an interdependent body. As Christ is the head, we depend upon one another. This hurts, folks. If you're into your own thing, this should hurt. You might do a good work, but it's not the best work. You know the story. Some people the hands, some the eyes, some the nose. That's me. 1968, the Detroit Tigers won the World Series. You could give a rip. I thought it was pretty good. They had a pitcher on that team by the name of Denny McClain. And Denny was a classic example of one who went off on his own. But he won 31 games that year. The second most since Dizzy Dean won, I think, 34. But there was a period in the season when his arm went dead. And they took him down to the doctor, and I think it's down in Alabama, Dr. Andrews, one of the experts who looks at the joints and all that sort of thing. They could find nothing wrong. And his arm was like this. Guess what it was? An abscessed tooth. Because when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. You hurt your toe, and what happens? Hips messed up, knees messed up. You don't want to go anywhere. One little toe can mess up the whole body. But when those body parts are functioning together to the glory of God, not only is God excited, but the body works more efficiently. He's given everyone in the body gifts. The word gift is the word that we get charismatic from, charisma. Isn't that interesting? Because we've made charismatic a denomination. And here's Paul, who's probably fully charismatic and fully evangelical, but saying the word gift means charisma. It's a grace gift from God to be used by His grace to His glory. And 1 Corinthians 12, like Romans 12, reminds us that we all have them. And you're thinking here, well, God must have missed me. My gifts aren't too special. He's got an answer for that one too. This is where I was for a good part of my life. Maybe I still am and I don't know it. What are your strong, visible parts? Your arms, your legs, your back, your shoulders, your knees. We see those. What are those inner parts that are invisible? Your kidney, your lungs, your liver, your heart. I can live with one leg, one arm, no legs. You mess up my heart, my liver, my kidneys, that nobody sees, I've got trouble. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, the one who has the most simple, mundane gift is the one that I lift up the highest. And maybe he's just saying that to say, you all stay humble and you stay confident and don't compare, because what I have given you, I've given you for a reason. Just be faithful to serve me with it. It's for men, it's for women, it's for boys, it's for girls. The word Anthropos is the word here for man. It means generic man, woman, boy, girl. It's not about being busy or doing ministry. Kenneth Weiss warns us to not assume that an outer expression comes from a healthy heart. I can be very busy doing God's work, and this thing can be so decayed, and it becomes all fleshly. God judges our motivation, our attitude, our effort. I'm going to try to wind this down. I know it's hot in here. But he says the way to do that is to be transformed. Not conformed. Transformed. That metamorphosis that produces a beautiful butterfly that starts in a cocoon. And you're transformed continually. It's a passive active term, meaning it's an ongoing thing that starts at salvation and it should never stop. I have never arrived. If I think I have, something's wrong in Denmark. See, that's pride right there at its max. Always learning, always growing, always serving, always loving, always forgiving. No EDs on those words. ING. That transformation is spoken in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul writes this, "And we who will with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." I'm transformed not only in my giftedness, but in his likeness, i.e., character produces gifts in ministry. Don't substitute character for this, because this will be shot down by this in time. Again, there's a lot of gifts here in 1 Corinthians 12. I'm not going to look into them today. I want to commit that chapter to you for your reading. But here's what I've come to understand through Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Number one, gifts cannot operate in a vacuum. We were going to do one of the series on the one another's. There's 35 or 37 one another's in the New Testament. One another means you need one another. How do you exhort somebody if you're not with anybody? How do you help somebody if you're no one around? How do you teach if there's not an audience? You need to be a part of body. Number two, it cannot be a one-way street. In other words, sometimes we're very good at giving, but not so hot on receiving. You got something I need. I just might have something you need, believe it or not. Don't push away somebody's spiritual gift. They might be expressing what God gave them to express, and we stymie it out of our pride, saying, "That's okay. I'm okay." It's mutual. Lastly, I give and I receive. And verse 9 says, how do I do it? In a spirit of sincere love, love that is not unfeigned, love that is without hypocrisy, agape, sacrificial, putting somebody else first. And when you do that, guess what? The world takes notice, because that is not normal. It's looking out for number one, taking care of my needs. They may not say it, but they're looking and they're watching, especially today, because it's becoming more and more foreign. We're an organic body that needs diversity and purposeful release of the giftedness God has given us. So one day we'll hear that, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Have you ever considered your God-given gifts? Over time, these gifts might grow and mature and might even change as you're entrusted with more. On the downside, they might get rusty and stale, and they might even be taken away. God's calling us to steward what he gives us out of graciousness to his glory and operate, like I said, like that fine-tuned orchestra. Service and unity are part of community. It's desired within more than one can express. But it comes with a cost, a great cost. And part of this deciding, is the cost worth it? Is the cost worth it? Isaac Watts, in closing, wrote a great hymn. He says, "When I survey the wondrous cross," the last line of the hymn says this, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all." I want to encourage you today to consider what God has given to you and start figuring out, if you're not already doing it, how can I give it back? Where do I give it back? Who do I give it back to? Pray with me if you would. Thank you, Lord God, for the instruction of your word. You take people that are basically selfish, that's what sin is, and then you save us, you forgive us, and you put a selfless spirit into our heart, and you teach us about life, you teach us about church, you teach us about family, you teach us about relationship, you teach us about work, you teach us about relationships and how to steward them. how to forgive when we're hurt, how to love when we don't feel like it, how to care for those that you place in our life. But Lord, I pray today that you might help us to give consideration to what you've given us. First and foremost, Jesus. I would pray if there's anybody here in the sound of my voice who's yet to give their life to you because of what you did for them in view of your mercy, today they might cry out to the living God for God's mercy, the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, the Son. And Father, I pray that you might start a revolution in our mind and in our heart. You would disciple us in what you've given to give back to you in service of your name. And I thank you so much that you're an inclusive God. You have no boundaries. It's for all who name the name Jesus. Thank you. For some of us, God, like me, I just for years could just felt so unworthy. If that's anybody here, help them to see their worthiness in you. I don't think there's anyone with God's gift to the world here, but in case there's a little edge, might you just kind of sand off that pride and teach us how to serve and honor and love and worship together. We bless your name and commit this day, our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen.